One of the things that I do find fascinating is the story of the Golden State Warriors. Now, again, not a fan, but I do find their story really cool, and that is this. Back in 2013, they had a coach named Mark Jackson. Mark Jackson had a great team, and they won like 50-something games. Pretty good season, not a great season. They ended up losing in the first round of the playoffs. That year, the ownership group, the general manager, they decided to make a change, and they brought in a new coach named Steve Kerr. Steve Kerr had never coached before, but he had played on some teams with a guy named Michael Jordan. I mean, who knows, right? And so Steve Kerr comes in and didn't change a lot. He didn't change any of the players. He kept all the same players. He didn't really change the facilities. He had all the same facilities, all the same stuff, the same jerseys, the same equipment. Everything was the same, except he made a few small changes, and those changes were culture changes. He started changing the way they played basketball. Instead of it being a one-man show, he started creating this atmosphere where even the guys that were the role players had a big part to play in the game. And Steve came in and he changed the culture of the organization. And whenever he did, he changed the outcomes of the organization. And that next year in 2014, the Golden State Warriors ended up going to the playoffs, ended up winning the playoffs, and becoming NBA champs. They went on a run where in about 7 years, they won 4 world championships, all because one guy came in and changed the culture. It had nothing to do with getting better players. It had nothing to do with having more skills or more money or better stuff. It had everything to do with the culture. Maybe you understand the concept of culture. Maybe you've been in someone's home, or maybe you've been in a city. I was just talking to this family about living in Auburn. I lived in Auburn for a while, and Auburn has its own kind of culture. Birmingham has its own culture, right? Every area has its own kind of feel to it in a way that people do things. And the same is true when it comes to the church. And so when Paul, the apostle, Paul the missionary, Paul the church planner, is writing to the church in Rome, and that's where we get the book of Romans, he begins to write the book of Romans, and for the first 11 chapters, it's all doctrine and theology and understanding of grace and salvation and Israel's place and the Jews and the Gentiles. He's getting into all of that stuff in the first 11 chapters. But by the time he gets to chapter 12, he starts making a shift, and he starts shifting towards culture. He starts trying to establish the culture of the Church of Rome. And what we can do today is we want to take what Paul said about culture, and we want to begin to apply it to ourselves, because we want to be a church that has the right kind of culture. So a couple of things that Paul does is he begins to illustrate a couple of things in chapter 12. He brings us back to the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, the Bible says that that a man came up to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Some versions say, "This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets." So Jesus boils down the Old Testament to this. He says, it all boils down to love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is a culture that Paul is beginning to instill. And he's beginning to tell us, hey, there's a culture of how to love God. And he gives us some practical insights. If you were here last week, you heard some of those practical insights from Pastor Mike. He got up here and he told you about being a living sacrifice. He told you that our lives are worship towards God. Like, everything that we do is worship. So we need to be careful in how we live our life, because everything that we do is a worship to him. Paul will go on to say in chapter 13, we're not going to get into it for the sake of time today, but in chapter 13, Paul says, wake up. Stop sleeping. Understand that the time is near. Like, we don't have a lot of time left on this earth, and there's some things that need to be done. And Paul says, wake up. He says, put off all evil and put on Jesus Christ. And so he's telling us these practical tips on developing the right culture. It starts with us developing the right heart, right? It starts with us cultivating a heart that loves God with everything that we've got, giving God everything that we have. presenting ourselves as a sacrifice. And that's where it all begins. But then Paul makes a shift and he starts leading us into the next part of the culture, and that is the culture of loving other people. And listen, this is one of those things that's super important, not only in church, but in life. Like Jesus said, there's two laws that matter. Love God, love people, right? Like, but how you love people matters. You can't just say, I love people. Like, I love hamburgers. You know, I do love hamburgers, but I don't love people like I love hamburgers, right? Like, it's a different mindset. And so so we want to get into that. And so what Paul's going to do in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, he's going to begin to tell us how to love people. And some of the things he's going to tell us is he goes into how to love the people within the church, how to love the body of Christ. He talks about how to love people outside the church, how to love your enemies. And then he starts to talk about how to deal with issues and problems here in a broken world. How are we going to deal with stuff as Christians? What is this new culture going to look like? And it reminds me of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the very first church started. A guy named Peter stands up, preaches a message. The Bible says 3,000 people became Christians that day. They all show up. And so here's what they do. As a church, they begin to gather together, and they didn't know exactly what to do. And so they begin to develop the culture. And here's what they developed. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. So they gave themselves to a couple of things, to the word of God, to praying, and to fellowship. And so today we're going to kind of get into that fellowship. One of the things we say at our church is we say that we want to cultivate a family of faith. To cultivate means to work, right? You got to work at it. You got to be intentional about it. You got to do something. And so today we're going to talk about what does that mean? Because I believe a family of faith requires a particular type of love. It's not the same kind of love like we say all the time. I love hamburgers. I love basketball. I love whatever. Those are all great. But this is a particular kind of love. And so today we want to get into what that love looks like. What does it mean for us to love one another? What does it mean to create this culture within our church that's not just us being friends? It's not just a feeling, but it becomes a mission. It becomes life-changing. So that's what we're going to get into. Let me just call out one thing real quick before we jump into the notes. There is a beeping sound in the room. Has everybody heard the beep? Okay, there's a bomb. Just kidding. There's not. Our sprinkler system has some control panel over in this little closet. Okay, so it's beeping. We know it's beeping. I know it's beeping. You guys sitting back there, you're going to hear it really loud. You guys over here, you're okay. You're going to hear it a little bit. That beeping is not going to hurt anything, I don't think. I'm fairly certain that the sprinklers aren't going to come on. If they do, we're going to just shift everything to outside. We'll go out there and I'll finish the message, okay? So just know that. We have someone that's coming to look at it, but you know how it is. It's Sunday morning and not everybody's up and ready to work. And so if someone comes in and starts working on it, we're going to just pretend like they're not here. And our goal is that they're going to hear the gospel and they may get saved at the end of the message. Okay, so just know that that's what we're doing. So let's look at what love is, and we're going to get into Romans chapter 12. So the first thing that we need out of this love is we need a love that is real. A love that is real. And I know that sounds very like everybody would say that. Like, Gabriel, yeah, of course, a love that is real. But let's look at what Paul says in Romans 12, 9. He says, let love be genuine. And he doesn't stop there. This is important. How do I have a real, genuine love? How do I have a love that's not fake? How do I have a love that doesn't have any hidden agendas? How do I have a love that's not full of selfish motives? Here's how. Paul says this. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. A couple of thoughts on that. He says, abhor. Abhor means to hate. Isn't it interesting that Paul, in defining what love is, uses the word hate? If you want to have real, genuine love, there's some things you've got to be willing to hate. And he says, we hate evil. We hate evil. I'm gonna love people in a real way, but in order for me to love them, I've got to hate evil. Some of the words there, when I looked up that word, the term there, means to have a fierce intolerance. To abhor means to have a fierce intolerance. Here's what I want you to notice. The Bible says in Genesis that we were created in the image of God, right? Now, what a lot of scholars think is they take that to mean we are image bearers. In other words, I am in the image of God. You are the image of God. So therefore, when evil attaches itself to me or attaches itself to you, or when I adopt evil into my life, what am I ruining? I'm not just ruining me. I'm ruining the image of God. I'm here to be an image bearer. I'm here to go into the world and show people who Jesus is, to show people what God is like, to show people the love of Jesus Christ. But if I'm messing up that image with evil, and so Paul says we need to abhor, we need to have a fierce intolerance of that which is evil. In other words, I need to think about the fact that what that evil might be doing to my soul, what that evil is doing to someone else's life. My father-in-law passed away of cancer. I had to see firsthand what cancer can do to someone's life. I've stood in hospital rooms my whole career as a minister. I've stood in hospital rooms and watched people take their last breath. I've watched what disease and sickness and cancer can do to people. I would never sit back and say, man, I sure do love cancer. Boy, it's good to have a little bout of cancer every so often. I would never sit back. I've watched people that have smoked their whole lives, and then all of a sudden their lungs begin to fail them, and I watch them gasp for breath, their last few breaths. I would never sit back and be like, man, sure do love what happens whenever your lungs are full of tar. Love that, right? I'd never say, you know what, I just accept it. It's just okay. No, I hate it. I hate what it does to people. And the same is true with sin. We should look at sin and not think of the person like, I hate the person because they're in sin. We should look at the person and love their soul and say, I hate what sin is doing to that person. I hate what their addiction is doing to them. I hate what their confusion is doing to them. I love them. Therefore, I hate evil. And we've got to have that understanding. And I think sometimes churches get that a little twisted, right? I think sometimes churches begin to think that they attach the sin and the person and they're the same thing. And so therefore, they begin to hate all the people that have sin, and they forget that we all have sin. We all have issues and problems and mistakes. But we need to learn to hate evil, abhor evil, have a fierce intolerance of evil because we love people so much. But then Paul says the other side of that, it's not just about hating evil, because there's plenty of people out there that hate evil, but you also have to hold fast to what is good. The word hold fast there is the same terminology that's used whenever the Bible talks about a husband clinging to his wife, right? And what that word there means is it's a soul tie. It's a soul knit together. It means to glue yourself to something, to join something, to give yourself over to something. And so Paul says you got to hate evil. And you got to hold on to everything that's good. And what is good? Good is anything that originates from God. Anything that's empowered by God. Whatever's upright and honorable and acceptable to God. Those are the things we cling to. Those are the things we think about. Those are the things that we teach and we want to live out in front of everyone. See, if we can have this idea, first and foremost, that love must be real, it must be genuine. And in order for me to get that, I got to hate evil and love what is good, hold on to what is good. That helps me disciple other people. That helps me have a good view of myself. It helps me to be able to deal with my own sin and then help other people deal with their sin. Because we all work together to try to remove that mess. The second thing that love has to do is love has to feel like family. Romans 12:10 and 11 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. The word brotherly affection there is a familial type of love. It's love like you would love family. In other words, whenever you step into the church, one of the things that we want to cultivate here is a family kind of love, not just a friend kind of love. We're not Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It's not that kind of love. It's a family kind of love where I want to love people as family. I want that if one day I had to move away to another place, I would want it to hurt to leave this place. Does that make sense? I would want to miss people. I want family. Whenever I was a kid, we moved all over the place. We lived in Costa Rica, Guatemala, Louisiana, a couple of different places in Louisiana. We moved to Auburn. Then I ended up moving to Mobile and then to Birmingham. I've lived in Alabaster. I've been a lot of places and left a lot of people and met a lot of people. And one of the things that we had in our family was we had a severe lack of actual family. I didn't have aunts and uncles that I did life with. I didn't spend a lot of time with grandparents. But what I started doing is I started collecting aunts and uncles and grandparents at every stop that we went to. We treated church like family. And we just had these people that we began to do life with and we began to love. And we had people in our life that were our family for us. The Bible says that we got to love each other with brotherly affection. And then it says a really cool thing. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. The word outdo, at first when I looked at that and I first started writing notes, I was like, it's like a competition. And I'm all about a competition. Like, how can I outdo Wes in showing honor to other people, right? When it becomes a competition, probably not what Paul's talking about. I'm going to guess he's not telling you to compete with each other over loving each other. Although, if that's the worst thing you do, not too bad. Actually, what he means here in outdo, he means to be intentional, right? He's saying we got to be intentional in how we love people. We got to be intentional in showing honor to people. And he goes on to talk about serving, and he's saying we've got to be intentional in serving each other. The word outdo also means to anticipate. Listen, we need to learn how to anticipate what someone else needs. And then how can I meet that need? Instead of always passively waiting on something bad to happen and then trying to jump in, we need to anticipate those things. We've got a bunch of firemen in the room and in our church. And firemen are always going to respond to a problem, right? Always, right, Stephen? Okay, always. Okay, just making sure we've got that always down, because when my house burns, I need you to show up, all right? So firemen always respond, but here's another thing that firemen will do. They come into our building and they look around, and one of the things they start doing is they start anticipating potential problems. And they'll come in and they'll say, hey, I see you got this space heater here. I see you've got, you need a fire extinguisher over there. We start anticipating problems. They're anticipating problems for us so that we can fix those problems ahead of time. And the same happens here in church. We need to learn to, A, love people like they're our family, and then anticipate what it is that they need and start serving those needs immediately. I'm not a big fan of having the doors open out front. Like, as a pastor, as someone that has to manage a budget, I'm not a big fan of doors being open out front, right? You know why? Because the air is on, and that's just monthly, our payments keep going up to the power company. But today I decided to be a door greeter because I just wanted to get out there, and the weather was nice, and I was like, I'm just going to go outside and enjoy it. And so I went out there with John, and John was like, today's an open door day. And on the inside, I was like, no, it's not, John. I don't know how much tithe you pay, but it's not enough. It's not enough to have an open door day. And John opened that door, and instead of me being like, it's not, John, we're not opening doors, I just let him do it, because what happened was, is John starts seeing all these people coming in quickly, right? He's like, we got to get this door open so I can talk to people, and I can hold my coffee, and I can shake people's hands, and I'm like, okay, I guess we're doing, and I was just very, very subtle. I was like, so it's like a one door day? He's like, yeah, yeah, it can be a one-door day. You know, so I was like, so we just had one door. We compromised on one door. And so I stood out there. And the point is, sometimes John was anticipating. He's a normal greeter out there. I'm not a normal greeter out there. So I don't know what to anticipate. But he knows what people need. And he's anticipating those issues. The same is true even with our finances, with our pains, with our grief. We need to learn how to anticipate what someone's going through. And how to step in. How can we help these people? How can we serve one another? The Bible says to be fervent in spirit. And I was telling our core team, the volunteers before service today, I said the word fervent in spirit means as concerning the spirit, boiling over. Boiling over. Sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit's job is just to fill us up to do miracles, or just to fill us up to get up and preach, to fill us up to prophesy. Like, sometimes we think that's what the Holy Spirit's job is all of these great things in the Bible. But actually what Paul's saying here is he's saying the Holy Spirit should be boiling over in your life so that you can serve other people better, so that you can love other people better. In the book of Acts, whenever the early church was trying to figure things out and they're trying to get their church right, one of the things they discovered is there was a lot of needs that needed to be met among the people. Specifically, they were doing meals and they were serving like widows and they were really trying to help some folks out. And in doing that, they noticed that all of the guys that were trying to preach were also serving the tables. And they said, guys, this is not working for us. We really need to study. We really need to prepare the word. So let's find some people that can serve the tables. You know who they looked for? The Bible says, let's look for some folks that are full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? They didn't look for people that had a serving background. They didn't say, hey, run down there to the Mexican restaurant and find somebody that knows how to serve tables. They didn't care about people that knew how to serve tables. They said, who is full of the Spirit? Let them serve the tables. And I just find that interesting that for so long in church, we just think of this whole idea of being full of the Spirit leads to greatness, when in reality, being full of the Spirit leads us into service. And we should serve each other, boiling over in the Spirit. The third kind of love is a love that shows up, ... with humility. A love that shows up with humility. We're going to skip a couple of verses here, but let's look at Romans 12, verse 12, and then we'll do 15 and 16. Listen to the wording here. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Let me tell you what love does. Love shows up in every season of life. It's very easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. I say it's easy. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes in church, what we do sometimes is we get a little bit jealous of other people, and they come in and they talk about how they got the promotion, how they're, you know, they got pregnant, how they got the new car, how they got a house, or how they got whatever. And then we're sitting back going, well, I didn't get that, and I didn't get that, and I didn't get that. Paul says, hey, listen, in every season, love shows up. So whenever you're down and you didn't get nothing and you got fired, but they got a promotion and they're excited, you be excited for them. You rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You jump up and down, you high five, you hug necks, you do whatever it takes to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Don't make it all about you. He also says, weep with those who are weeping. When people have loss and you're the one that just got the promotion, but they got fired, weep with those who are weeping. Put your arm around them. Love on them. You just had a baby, but they just lost a parent. Weep with those who are weeping. This is how we create a culture that's not just a nice church, but a family. We want to cultivate a family of faith. And it's really easy sometimes to get stuck in our own little groups and forget that there may be someone hurting out there. There may be someone rejoicing out there, and they just want someone to rejoice with them. They just want to have a party, and nobody is helping them. True love doesn't disappear when life gets messy either. This is a problem we have sometimes in churches, not necessarily this church, but church in general. Sometimes when life begins to get messy for people, we tend to avoid them, forget about them, push them aside. Maybe not on purpose. Maybe it's just the fact that we just don't want to deal with their mess. Maybe it's just too hard. But the Bible says that we got to get in there with them. When they're stuck in the mud, we get in there with them. We help pull them out. And we don't care what happens because it's our job to be a family of faith. When Paul's talking here, he's not talking about outsiders. He's not talking about people that are lost in sin. He's talking about the family of God, us working together. And it says here, it says that we shouldn't be haughty, but we should associate with the lowly. In other words, we can't keep people at arm's distance. That's what pride says. Pride says, I'm up here and you're down there. Pride says, I can't really be bothered to get down there with everybody. Humility says, I don't care who you are. I don't care how you smell. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to help you. We're going to make this thing work. And so that's what love does. Love shows up in every season with humility. And the fourth thing that love does is love, a love that opens heart and home. We'll go back up to verse 13. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Two things he says there, contribute to the needs, seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the need, it just means this, generosity. We need to be a generous church. Now sometimes as a church organization, we can be a little lax in this, and I'm not saying that anybody's at fault on this one at all. But what happens is as you guys give in your tithes and offerings, we as a church, we take some of that money and we set it aside for benevolence. And so you may not even know that all the time, but we set some of your money aside and some of my money I give too. We set some of our money aside, and that's what we use to, if someone comes in and they're a member of the church and they're struggling or they're hurting. I told you guys a couple of weeks ago, we had a family in the church one time that the husband got cancer and they were behind on their bills and they couldn't pay their house note. Now that's pretty extreme case, and that's not necessarily something we do very often, but they were behind on their house note and they were about to be evicted, and they said, Gabriel, is there anything you can do? And I was like, well, nothing I personally can do, but as a church, we can help. And we were able to help these people get out from underneath that problem and that issue. How did we do that? Because all of you give, you're all generous, and we just take some of that money and we set it aside for those kind of things. So outside of that, there's also a place of generosity where we just give to people, where we help one another, where we become a blessing. And I love the fact, I love it whenever people do this and they're not waiting on the church to show up. They just show up on their own. There's been plenty of times someone's had a death in the family or someone's had a baby and the church is trying to figure out something that we can do and how can we help. And I show up at the people's house, or Perry shows up at the people's house, only to find out that three other people from the church have already shown up and done stuff for them. And I think that's wonderful, and that's beautiful, and that's what the culture should be. But then there's another thing in there. He says, seek hospitality. The word hospitality in the Greek means to have a love for strangers. I just think that's an interesting term there, love for strangers. And so what Paul's saying here is he's saying we have to have this pursuit, right, the seek out, pursue a way to love strangers. Like, how can we love other people? Yesterday was our day off, and so we're chilling at the house, and I told Perry, I said, I'm going down. Like, I'm not going to make it, and I grabbed a pillow. I didn't even go to my bed. I just laid on the couch, and Perry's like she's awake now, so she's going to start cleaning, of course, and so Perry's cleaning, and I'm like, I'm not even going to help. I'm not doing anything. I'm going to sleep, and I just laid on the couch and closed my eyes and tried very hard to go to sleep. When all of a sudden our dog started barking like someone was breaking into the house. And I got up, I'm mad, you know, mad at the dogs. And so I get up and I'm yelling at the dogs, telling them to, you know, I don't know, go away, do something, shut up, be quiet. And all of a sudden I look out and Perry says, there's a lady in our front yard. And I was like, of course there is. Of course there's a lady in our front yard, because that's what happens at our house. I have this goal in life to move into the woods. And I've got some property in the woods. I just don't have the money to build a house yet, right? But I've got property, and my own in-laws live on the next property over. And Perry and her sister were talking about where to put the houses. And I said, I don't care where y'all put your house. I just don't want to see it. I want to be where I don't see anybody. And my sister-in-law was like, yeah, but you want to see us. I was like, no, I don't. I want to be isolated in the woods. I want to be alone in the woods. The house I live in right now, I feel like God is not allowing us to build the house in the woods. He's teaching me a lesson. At our curtain location, people show up at our house all the time. I don't know why, but that's just what God does. One day we had a little four-year-old girl show up to our house, lost. We were able to bring the little girl in and hold on to her until the police came and were able to help out. One night, 2 o'clock in the morning, some guy shows up at our house, ringing the doorbell. Let me in. I was like, oh, no, buddy, I'm not letting you in, but I will talk to you through the doorbell. I will stay right here with you until the cops show up to help you get home. One day, I heard a loud crash, just so happened to be home, and there was a motorcycle wreck right outside my house. I was able to be the first person on the scene to be able to pray with this guy, laying there all busted up. Like, our house is that house where everybody shows up to. Not invited. If I invite you to my house, probably won't make it. But if I don't invite you, I will see you tomorrow, right? So there's an old lady in our front yard. I was like, of course there's an old lady in our front yard. We kick the dogs out of the house. I go outside to check on this lady, and she's just barely making it. I mean, she's just barely making it. And I said, ma'am, how can I help you? She said, I live 2 doors down. I got locked out of the house. My daughter left and went to Bessemer. My grandson is at work. And she said, my phone is in the house. My keys are in the house. She said, I don't know what to do. She said, can I borrow your phone? And I said, no, just go next door. No, I did not. I said, come on inside. And so I brought her inside. I wouldn't let her sit on the couch. She sat on the stairs and... No, she couldn't even make it up the stairs. So I said, just sit right here. Perry brings her water, and eventually she gets her strength up. We get her up and put her on the couch, and we're trying to get in touch with her daughter. Of course, her daughter thinks we're, like, pranking her, so she didn't respond. And so eventually the daughter calls, and after a while they came and picked her up or whatever, and it was all good. It was all good. But the idea was, I'm sitting there. I want to be off. I want to take a nap. I'm not ready for this. And it was like God began to say, you do know what you're preaching tomorrow, right? Let me help you show hospitality to someone. And so we showed hospitality to this lady. It was great. Except all the stories she told us, I didn't need to know that much about her family or her life. But it was good. She was a good lady. Let me end today. I know you guys are ready to go. Let me end. Love is the point. I know that doesn't sound like much, but you need to understand something. Love, Paul is going to teach us that love is the point to all of this. You got to love God with everything you've got. This is where the world gets it twisted today. This is where current culture gets it twisted, because they begin to tell you, oh, the Bible is all about loving your neighbor. Jesus is all about loving your neighbor. That's the second command. The first command was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we're talking about the second command, and love is the point. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 13. In 13 verse 8, here's what Paul says. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled, accomplished the law. For the commandments, talking about the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. What word? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the point. You cannot fulfill this without love. What kind of love? Genuine, real love. Love that's generous. Love that shows up in every season. Love that's humble, not prideful. Love that's hospitable. That's the kind of love. I want to finish with a story today. There's a lady by the name of Dr. Rosaria Butterfield. Maybe you've heard of her, maybe not. Rosaria, at one point in her life, was an atheist. She was well-educated. She was actually a professor. And in being a professor and being an atheist, she began to study the LGBTQ movement. And as she began to study that, she said, I just realized I'm a lesbian. And so she began to change her life to fit that lifestyle. And in all of that, she began to come to hate Christianity, and she began to hate the religious. And so she started to write a paper and an article about the religious right. And her whole thing is she wanted to write this thesis about the religious right, and she wanted to study them, and she wanted to prove them wrong and talk about how terrible they were. And she had written a few articles here and there, and one of the articles she wrote kind of bashing this Christian men's movement. Finally, a pastor, a local pastor in her town, wrote her a letter. Said, I read your article. Would love to invite you to my home. Anytime you want to come talk, my wife and I are here. Well, she got that letter and she just said, this is it. These are the people I'm going to go talk to, and I'm going to use them as a case study, and I am going to just trash them. And so she went to these people's house. And what she did, they invited her in. They fed her. They had food. They had, you know, whatever she needed. They sat in the living room, and they just talked. And she argued with them, and she argued with them, and she argued with them. And she said they never really argued back. They just would present the word, try to answer her questions as best they could. And at the end of the night, they said, if you'd like to come back next week, you can. Eventually, she went back. And when she went back, they had invited some other people, and they would worship together, and they would sing songs. And she said, I hated the songs. She said, every time they would sing, it would just burn inside of me. She said, I hated hearing them. And they would sing these songs, and then they would open up the word. And every night, she would argue and argue and argue with them. This went on for months of a weekly meeting with this pastor and his wife, and a few other believers started coming, and she would go there. Eventually, her partner said, Why are you doing this? She said, because after like a year, she noticed that before she would go, she would have to warm up her vocal cords. And her partner said, What are you doing? She goes, well, they're going to sing tonight, and I know they're going to sing, and now I know the songs, and so I want to be able to at least sing with them, you know. She said one night she's sitting there, she's eating dinner with his family. She said there was never the one thing that they said. There was never the one kind of moment in the Bible or in the song or in the thought. She said, I was just eating dinner, and she said, God got a hold of my heart. It was time and hospitality that transformed her. Not a sermon in a church, but time and hospitality in someone's home. What kind of culture do we want to build here? We want to build a culture of hospitality, a culture of love. Why? Because it's not just a feeling. It's a mission. We think sometimes in the Western church that it's all about if I can just get them into the building so they can hear the preacher. Who cares about the preacher? If I can get up here and say everything that God wants me to say, but nobody loves them in the seats, then what good am I doing? What we've done is we've created a place where you've got a celebrity, and it's like a concert, and we all come and watch, and then we leave. When in fact, we need to be creating a family where people's needs can be met, where they can be loved and prayed for. Rosaria Butterfield, ended up breaking up with her partner. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She got married. She's got kids. And now she's extremely outspoken for Christianity. She's on TV. She's in, different media, always talking about the Lord. She's written books. I think one of her books may be called like Radical Hospitality. It's a very interesting story of how God changed one person's life through a family sitting down at dinner. Why don't you stand up with me today? Some of you will never get on stage and preach a message. You'll never get on stage and sing a worship song. But you know what you can do? You can invite someone to lunch. What you can do is stand at a door and greet people when they walk in. What you can do is find someone sitting in the seats and go and sit with them. Put your arm around them. We can be hospitable. We can love people. We can create a culture. We can cultivate a culture of family within these four walls and use it as a mission, not to lead more people into Gateway Family Church, but to lead people into the kingdom of God, to find hope in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and when I pray, our prayer team is going to come down to the front. If you need prayer for anything, we're going to end today just with worship. Kim's going to come up. She's going to take up offering. But if you need prayer for anything, I want to invite you to come down to the front, because we want to be family for you. We want to put our arms around you. We want to love you and pray with you this morning.